Last week, as we came to 1 Samuel 17, we thought upon Goliath and how he, as the great champion of the Philistines, points us to and reminds us of the devil. Goliath was Israel's great adversary at that time. And the way he paraded up and down and sought to attack the Israelites very much teaches us of how Satan, the Christian's great adversary, behaves. Goliath's conduct reveals the evil work that the devil is continually engaged in as he seeks to attack the child of God. Of course, the Bible makes it clear the Christian life is a battle. It is a continual battle. And Paul says in Ephesians 6 in the verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Meaning our battle is not a physical battle where we use physical weapons. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, what Paul is saying here is the continual wrestling match, the continual battle that the Christian is engaged in is against the dark and dangerous forces of Satan. It is against all the demons and evil spirits that are at work in this world. This is the nature of the fight the child of God is involved in. Indeed, the child of God as a soldier of Jesus Christ is commanded in Ephesians 4 verse 27, neither give place to the devil. The thought here is we are not to give Satan one inch of ground, not to give him one inch of ground in our hearts or in our lives. When the devil comes with his lies, when he comes with his temptations, when he comes with all his doubts, we as Christ's people must take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and drive him out. This is how we are to deal with our great foe. We are to give him no place, no space to work in our lives. And of course, the wonderful truth is, as James 4 and 7 tells us, when we resist the devil, he will flee from you. And this is God's promise. This is what God reminds us. When we resist our great adversary in the power of God's Spirit, then he will run. He will flee. Goliath, the great champion of the Philistines, then teaches us much about Satan, the Christian's great foe. However, today as we return to 1 Samuel 17, I want us to think about the other main character that is brought before us here in this chapter. And this, of course, is David, the young shepherd boy that slew Goliath and wrought a great victory in Israel. We've already noted in our study of 1 Samuel that God had selected David for great things. He was anointed to be the next king of Israel, and he was a young man filled with the Spirit. And so the Lord had marked him out for greatness. Yet despite the fact that the Lord had his eye on David, and he had marked out David for greatness, within the nation of Israel, and even within David's own family, David was still despised, and he was little thought of. He was just a shepherd boy who looked after the sheep on the hillsides of Bethlehem. This was how the vast majority of people viewed David, as this boy, this shepherd boy who looked after the sheep. But as we come to 1 Samuel 17, everything changes for David. And from this point, he is no longer an unknown shepherd boy from Bethlehem. Instead, he was looked upon as the great savior of the people of Israel. David, from this time in his life, was known as the young man that slew Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, and led Israel to a wonderful victory over their enemies. As we think of what is said of David in this chapter, and how he, as God's servant, became the savior of the Israelites, we can see that David very much pictures for us our savior, Jesus Christ. Just as Goliath in 1 Samuel 17 is a type and picture of Satan, so David, in this chapter, is a powerful picture and a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus. And he very much illustrates for us the salvation that Christ provides for his people. That is what we see here in this whole scene. This is what we see with David here. He pictures our Savior and he pictures the wonderful truth of the salvation that Christ provides for his people. As we then focus upon David in this passage, the subject that I want us to consider is David, Israel's Savior. David, Israel's Savior. And how this reminds us of Christ, our great Savior. And thinking of how David, as Israel's Savior, points us to Christ, there are two main points I want us to consider in these verses. Today I want us to consider the virtue of David, Israel's Saviour, his virtue. And then in the will of God, next time we will consider the victory of David, Israel's Saviour. And so these are the two ways I want us to look at David here as he reminds us of Christ. First of all, looking at his virtue, and we will consider this today. And then next time, we will consider his victory. This afternoon then, we're thinking of the virtue of David, the man who was Israel's Saviour against Goliath. And there are a number of things I want us to note about the virtue of this great man of God who points us to Christ, our glorious Saviour. In the first place, notice with me here the character of David's virtue, the character of it. After King Saul blatantly disobeyed God's word, the Lord sent Samuel to him with a very solemn message. And this was what Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel 13 and the verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Now Samuel brought this solemn message to Saul. He was not only explaining to him why his reign as king would not continue. It was because of his disobedience. Samuel was not only explaining this to Saul, but he was also revealing to him the type of man that God would set upon the throne instead of Saul. God revealed to Saul the type of man he would replace him with. Samuel told Saul, the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. He has sought him a man after his own heart, meaning a holy man that would walk in the ways of God and obey his word. This was the man God had sought out. As David then was anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel, we learn that he was this man, this holy and virtuous man who loved the Lord and who would walk in his ways. As Saul's reign as king failed, God's promise was that he would raise up another man, a holy man after his own heart to reign over his people. And David was this man. David was this unique man, this man after God's own heart, who would faithfully reign over God's people. Now, does this not remind us of the Lord Jesus himself? Does this not remind us of Christ? After Adam, the first man, fell into sin, God's promise was that another man would come to be the head of his people. And this other man, unlike the first man, would be holy and righteous. Remember that promise way back in Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 15, where the Lord said that the seed of the woman, and this was God's promise to man, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. The seed of the woman refers to another man. Adam had just failed. He had just fallen into sin. But after Adam fell into sin, after he had failed, God came with this promise that another man would come, the seed of the woman would come, and he would bruise Satan's head. In other words, he would not be under Satan's control, but he would defeat Satan. Listen also to the words of Isaiah 7, verses 14 and 15. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Again, here we have a wonderful prophecy concerning Christ. The one born of the virgin, Emmanuel, God with us. And it speaks of how he will know to refuse the evil and choose the good. You see, this was God's promise after our first parent, after the first man fell into sin. He promised that one after his own heart would come, a virtuous one would come to be the Savior. David was the virtuous man who was chosen of God to replace Saul, the sinful man, as the head of God's people. Well, this is also true of Christ. He is the holy and righteous one who is now the head of his people. After Adam, the first man failed and fell into sin. As we then meet with David here in 1 Samuel 17 and observe his behavior and how he conducted himself, it is very clearly brought before us that David indeed was a virtuous man. He was a man after God's heart. He was a Christ-like man. And his godly behavior points us to Christ's sinless and godly behavior as he came into this world. And this is brought before us in a number of ways here. Notice in these verses, David's virtue is seen in his submissiveness. We see this in the words of verses 17 to 20. See again what it says in these verses. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000. And look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep of the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. Notice here, David as a young man was completely submissive to his father's word and will. His father said, listen, I have a job for you to do, David. I want you to take this food and take it to your brothers, see how they go. And what do we read here in verse 20? And David took and went as Jesse had commanded him. He took and went as Jesse had commanded him. He obeyed his father, submitted wholly to his father's will. Now remember, David at this time had already been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. He knew that one day he would sit upon the throne. Yet despite knowing that he was destined for greatness, we see here that he submits and was completely submissive and obedient to his father's voice. And he willingly engaged in the humble work of being a messenger to his brethren. And so we see here David's virtue in that he humbly submitted to his father's will. He humbly submits to his father's will here. Despite knowing that he was one destined for greatness, he submitted to his father's will for the good of his brethren. Well, as it was with David, Israel's Savior, so it was with Christ, our Savior. One of the ways we witness the virtue of Christ is in his willingness to submit to his Father's will. The will of God the Father for Christ was that he humbled himself and came into this world and at great personal cost purchased salvation for his people. This was the Father's will for his Son. John 3:16 speaks of how for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This was the Father's will, to give his only begotten Son. And did Christ refuse to do this? No, he didn't. He came into this world. He submitted to his Father's will. And he laid down his life for his brethren. Even though the Father's will for a son was the most dreadful and agonizing thing, a most humbling thing, Christ, the Son of God, the eternal person of God, the Son, humbled himself, took upon him the form of a servant, lived as a man amongst men, suffering the scoffing and mockery of men, and then he went to the cross. He submitted to all of this because this was the Father's will. This was the Father's will for him. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in John 4:34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My meat, my very food, he was saying. My desire, my appetite, that's what Eliud was saying. My appetite is to do the will of him that sent me into this world and to finish the work. Christ's voice is also heard in Psalm 40:8. As he declared, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. You see, this is what Christ did. We see his virtue where? In his submissiveness to the Father's will. His submissiveness. Even though the Father's will was a most horrific thing, yet Christ came into this world and he completely submitted himself to this that he might be our Savior and our Redeemer. And so David's virtue is seen here in his submissiveness to his father. Notice also in this passage, David's virtue is seen in his separation. Notice now what it says in verses 23 and 24. And as he talked with them, that is, David talked with the men in the camp of Israel, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. Then notice what it says in verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" What I want us just to note here in these verses is how differently David behaved to the rest of the men in Israel as he was faced with Goliath. Verse 24 tells us, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." This reveals to us all the soldiers in Israel were affected by Goliath's wicked words and ways. They fell under Goliath's spell. And as he came out and as he issued his threats and his challenges and his blasphemous words, these men were shaking, they were trembling. The Bible tells us they were sore afraid. The pains of fear took hold upon them, in other words. Completely impacted, completely affected by Goliath. But in the closing words of verse 26, notice the question David asks. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" What we see is that Goliath didn't fill David's heart with fear. Not at all. David was not affected by this sinful and evil man. Not in any sense whatsoever. And the point I want us to note here is this. David on the battlefield that day was a separate man. He was different from all the rest of Israel, for while they were troubled by Goliath, he was not. While they were concerned and afraid of Goliath, he was not. While they were affected by Goliath and his wicked and evil words, he was not. He was a separate man. A separate man. Again, how clearly this points us to Christ. How clearly this points us to Christ, our Savior. Christ's virtue is seen in that he is different. He is set apart, separate from all men. Every man that has ever lived in this world has been affected and corrupted by sin and Satan. And this is true of all men. We have all been affected by sin. And all been affected by Satan. We've all sinned, we've all yielded to temptation. We've all done wicked things. We are all sinners. But Christ, although he has stood in the battlefield of this sinful world, the filth of this world did not defile him. The temptations of the devil did not break him. He remained the holy and sinless one. The one that was separate. Just think about David there in the battlefield that day. He was the separate young man, the virtuous young man, who was not affected by Goliath whatsoever. Well, this is true of Christ in regard to this world. As Christ stands in this world amongst all men, he's the separate one. The one who is not in any sense affected or troubled by sin. Hebrews 7:26 states it like this. "For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled." And note these words, "separate from sinners." Set apart, different. We behold the virtue of Christ our Savior then in his separation from sinners. He is the holy and sinless one. And this is why he is fully qualified to be our Savior. This is why he is qualified to be our Savior. He's the separate one. He's the one set apart. He is the one who hasn't been affected by sin. Therefore, he can provide for us what we need to be our Savior. Our sinless, perfect, holy Savior. He is the virtuous one. We have then here the character of David's virtue. His virtue is seen in how he submitted to his father and how he was separate from the rest of men. And this too is where we behold the virtue of Christ, our Savior. He submitted to his father's will. He came into this world. He fulfilled the law. He did all the father required of him because he's the holy and faithful son. And then we also see his virtue in that he was different from all other men in this world of wickedness and sin. He was separate. And so we have here the character of David's virtue. But then moving on quickly, I want us to notice secondly, we have the criticism of David's virtue. The criticism of it. As David arrived on the battlefield and saw at first hand Goliath parading up and down and blaspheming the Lord, he's deeply grieved. And a holy zeal for God's honor fills his heart. And David then turns to those around him and he asks, "What's going to be done about Goliath? What is the plan to deal with this wicked man who is openly mocking the Lord? And this is what David asks. We've already noted how he asked the question at the end of verse 26. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? What David was really saying is, who does this man think he is? That he can come out here and behave in this fashion and mock the Lord? Who does he think he is? And then in verse 29, David also asks another great question. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? In other words, he was saying, the Lord and his work is under attack. Is this not reason to stand up and fight? Of course, he was challenging the men in Israel. The Lord's honor is at stake. Should this not stir us into action? Is there not a cause to fight for here? Is there not a cause? A reason to engage the enemy? And he was challenging the men in Israel. However, as David speaks in this way to the men in Israel, instead of recognizing the wisdom and the truthfulness of his words, they turn on him. They turn on him. And he is severely criticized and mistreated by them. In verse 28, Eliab, his own brother, leads the personal attack. See what it says in verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Eliab here sought to humiliate. He sought to belittle David as he spoke to him in the most derogatory manner. Oh, listen, we know what you're up to. You're just a child. Just a child. Go back to your few sheep. And he was seeking to humiliate David here. Remember the scene. All the soldiers there in Israel were gathered around. And young David is saying, is there not a cause here? Who does this Philistine think he is? And Eliab criticizes him, belittles him in the most terrible way. But then notice also what it says in verse 30. And he turned that as David turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. See here that the other men in Israel treated David in the same way that Eliab did. They spoke against David also, and they criticized him, and they condemned him. And this is how he was treated by the soldiers in Israel. Now, as we think of how David was treated in this way, it very much reminds us of how the Lord Jesus was treated by men as he entered the battlefield of this sinful world. How he was treated. As David arrived and expressed his willingness to fight Goliath, the men in Israel should have been delighted that God had raised up someone to deal with their great enemy. They should have been delighted. Yet this was not the case. They criticized and they verbally attacked David. Likewise, when Christ came into this world as the great savior of sinners, men should have been thrilled. They should have been overjoyed that God had provided one to deliver them from the curse and condemnation of their sin, from the captivity of Satan. This should have been something men were delighting in. Think of the angels and how the angels spoke to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem. This was good tidings, glad tidings of great joy to all people. That's what the angels said to all men. This is the greatest news you'll ever hear. There's a Savior born. One has arrived to deliver you. But men weren't thrilled. Men are still not thrilled with Christ. Christ is rejected. Christ is condemned by man. Even to this very day, Isaiah 53 verse 3 declares, he is despised and rejected of man. And in Matthew 12, 24, we are told of how they even spoke of Christ as Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And this is how Christ was treated. You're Beelzebub. Think of what they said about David here. Listen, we know the naughtiness of your heart. And they were saying, listen, you're a sinful young man. You're a wicked young man. We know all about you. And did they not say that of Christ? You're Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Yet why was this the case? Why was Christ, and why is Christ, the perfectly holy and virtuous one, the promised savior of sinners, rejected? criticized and condemned by men. Why is this the case? Even to this very day. Well, as we consider why David was verbally attacked by his brothers, or by his brother, and by the men in Israel, very much points to why Christ was also rejected by men, and why he is still rejected by men and women in their sin. Why he's still rejected. You see, the same reasons for which David was criticized, and David was rejected, are still the same reasons why Christ, our Savior, is rejected and criticized. Notice here, David suffered criticism because of the sin he exposed. That's the first thing. He suffered criticism because of the sin he exposed. As young David stood amongst the soldiers in Israel and asked the searching question, is there not a cause? His words and actions were really exposing how spiritually weak and wayward the men in the camp of Israel were. In reality, David's presence and proclamations in the battlefield that day pointed to and exposed the sinful unbelief that had filled the hearts of the soldiers in Israel. He said, listen, is there not a cause? Why are you not fighting? Why are you standing here in unbelief? Do you not believe in your God? And this was the implication here, you see. He was challenging these men about Goliath. Challenging these men, why are you not fighting? Why are you behaving living in a state of unbelief? And he was really bringing this before the soldiers in Israel. This then is why he was so heavily criticized by his own brother and also by the other men, because of what his life and his words exposed. Because of how he showed up their failures, their weakness, and their sin. And they didn't like it. They didn't like it. David, this young boy, arrived in the battlefield that day. And he showed them up. He showed them up. Well, as it was with David as he entered the camp in Israel, so it was with Christ as he came into this world. The Lord Jesus was and still is rejected by men because his perfect and holy life exposes our sin and our failure. At the time the Lord Jesus walked this earth, the scribes and Pharisees believed that they were the most righteous of people. That's what they believed. They thought they were the righteous people, the good people. And indeed, this was how others looked upon them, as very pious and very good and godly people. But not Christ. He was not fooled by their performance. And he exposed them and exposed what they were before all men. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 23, verses 25 to 28. The Lord Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. See how the Savior spoke of these men? He said, listen, I know what's in your hearts. All of your outward morality, all of your pretending is known by me. And I know that within your hearts there's nothing but rottenness and corruption and that which is an abomination. The stench of your sin rises up. And this is why the leaders of the Jews hated Christ, because of how he exposed to them the truth about themselves, the truth about their sin. And this is still why men reject Christ. Because of how Christ and his gospel exposes to them the unpleasant reality of their sinful state. Men today do not want to hear about their sin. They do not want to be faced with the reality of their wickedness. And yet this is what Christ does in the gospel. He reveals to us our sin. He reveals to us our iniquities. He reveals to us our undeservedness. Our hellishness. And people are offended by this. They're grieved by this. And this is why Christ is rejected by men still today, because of how he exposes their sin. Perhaps this is what offends you today, even about Christ, because he exposes your sin. Therefore, you reject him. David suffered criticism because of the sin he exposed. But notice also in this passage, David suffered criticism because of the salvation he expounded. Because of the salvation he expounded. See again the words of verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Notice here David asks the question, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? In reality, what David was saying here is, where is the man? Where is the man who's going to fight with Goliath and deal with the wicked enemy of God's people? We need a man that will represent God's people and fight for them. David then was preaching salvation, or he was speaking of a deliverance through a man, or through a savior. And this is what he emphasizes here. He was saying to the soldiers in Israel, you cannot save yourselves, but you need a capable man. You need a capable man to fight for you and gain for you the victory. Where is the man? Where is the Savior? Where is the Deliverer that will deal with our enemy? He pointed at salvation through a man. Now this was something that obviously injured and cut across the pride of the Israelite soldiers. Perhaps they thought, well, you know, we'll be able to deal with Goliath in due course. We can come together collectively and with our own efforts and our own ability, we'll take him out. And maybe they were planning this. They must have been planning something. And so their hearts were grieved. Their pride was injured. As David said to them, listen, you can't deal with Goliath. You need a man. You need a savior. You need a deliverer. And so they castigated and viciously criticized David. Once more, that which was true of David is also true of Christ. The Lord Jesus is despised and rejected of men because the salvation he proclaims, the salvation set forth in his word, is not salvation through our works and deeds, but it is salvation through another man. Salvation through a savior, through his work. Christ declared in John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What is the Savior saying? He's expounding salvation through a man, through the God-man, through a Savior, through a Deliverer. This is the most humbling truth. And this is a truth that cuts across the pride of men's hearts. And this is why so many today are offended by the truth of the gospel. And you speak to them about their sin, and you speak to them about their need of Christ, they say, well listen, I'm not a bad person. I do this, and I do that, and I do the other thing. And when you say to them, listen, you're a rotten sinner, a helpless, hopeless sinner, they're offended. They're grieved. This was the problem with the rich young ruler. Remember, he came to Christ. And he thought he was such a religious man, and such a successful man, and Christ would rubber stamp his life, and he would get into heaven and have eternal life. The Lord said to them, you need to follow me. I need to be your Savior. And the Bible says, he went away sad. He went away sad. Is this you today? Is this you today? The very fact that the gospel of Christ sets forth that you cannot save yourself, but you need Christ alone to be your Savior. It is that what injures your pride. And you will not humble yourself and take this man, take Christ to be your Savior, because you think that you're good enough in and of yourself to gain heaven. This is why you reject Christ. And this is why many are rejecting him. We have then here the criticism of David's virtue. He was severely criticized because of the sin he exposed and because of the salvation he expounded. And it is for these very same reasons, for these very same reasons that men in their sins still reject the greater than David, still reject Jesus Christ, because of how he exposes their sin, because of the nature of his salvation. Salvation, it says, you cannot save yourself, but you need the deliverance of another. And so we have here the character of David's virtue and the criticism of David's virtue. The final thing I want to note very quickly is the comfort of David's virtue. And this is something that is brought before us in verses 32 to 36. In verse 32 we read, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." What David says to Saul here is, there's no need to be concerned. Saul, there's no need to be concerned. There's no need for anyone in Israel to be concerned and troubled, because I will provide what is needed. And this is what David says to Saul. Don't be troubled. Don't let anybody in Israel be troubled, because I will provide what is needed. Saul then responds to David in verse 33 by saying, you can't deal with Goliath. You're just a youth. You're just a young man, a cub. You can't deal with him. He's a fighter, a warrior from his earliest days. You can't deal with him. But then David speaks to Saul about his life. Speaks to Saul about his own life. And how he has been able to deal with the lion and with the bear that has attacked his flock. And David speaks of this to Saul. He speaks about his own life and the virtue of his own life and what he's been able to do, his capability. And that's what he speaks of here. What David then was really showing to Saul was the truth that he had what was needed to provide for God's people. He had what was needed to provide for God's people. And this was the comfort of David's virtue. He had what was needed to meet Israel's need in full. That's what he was saying to Saul. Don't let anybody's heart be troubled. Don't be concerned. I have what is needed to meet the need. Yet what is brought before us here is all a wonderful picture. It's all a wonderful picture or type declaring to sinners the truth of the great comfort that is found in Christ's virtue. The message of the gospel today is this. Let no man's heart fail him. That's the news of the gospel. That's the news of Christ to sinners. Let no man's heart fail him, because in Christ there is found everything that is needed to deal with our sin and enable us to stand righteous before God. And that's why we don't need to be troubled today. Christ's life, his virtuous life, provides perfect righteousness for sinners. His perfect life provides righteousness for sinners that is acceptable with God. This is what Christ provides. You see, the great question really that should trouble us in life, the great question that should trouble all men in life is, how can I obtain that which I need to gain acceptance with God? There's not a greater question in this world. There's not a greater issue facing men. How can I obtain, how can I gain, how can I have that which I need to have acceptance with God? I can't earn for myself perfect righteousness. See, God only accepts perfect righteousness. I can't earn this for myself. I can't gain this for myself. So the reality is, because I can't gain for myself righteousness, I'm going to hell. Eternity, forever, in utter darkness, damnation, in the blackness of hell forever. That's where I'm headed. Because I can't, in and of myself, provide for my soul. I can't produce righteousness that is acceptable before God and gain heaven. But Christ says, listen, let no man's heart fail him. Let no man's heart fail him. Why? Because he provides this. He provides this in full for his people. This is what his perfect life provides. And just as David said to Saul, listen, I can show you evidence of what I'm able to do. The lion and the bear came along and I destroyed them. And he showed Saul his evidence. We look at Christ's life and we have all the evidence we need. The holy, perfect and sinless life of the Son of God. The miraculous life. Raised the dead to life. Healed the sick. Delivered people from the powers of darkness. What is this all preaching to us? We don't need to be troubled, because Christ provides what is needed. The virtue in him, the wonderful virtue in him, means that we have in him all that we needed for life and for salvation. Therefore, let no man's heart fail him. What a great comfort there is. Indeed, this is the greatest comfort that is found in this world for sinners. That which Christ provides in full for them. That which he provides. That which he is. This was Saul's comfort. This was the comfort for the men in Israel that day, although they didn't know it. David was able to provide for them. This is the comfort for us today. This is the comfort for all men. Greater than David, Jesus Christ is able to provide perfect righteousness, all that we need, through his virtue, that we might have eternal life. This is Christ our Savior. This is Christ our Savior. Now, how do we respond to this? We claim him to be our Savior. We say, Lord, we want your salvation. We want you to be our Savior, our Deliverer. This must be our only response. This can be our only true response. As we view the virtue of Christ. I want the Savior to be my Savior. Now, is he your Savior today? Is he your Savior? Your Deliverer? Your King? Can you say, I am not only his, but he is mine? This is so essential. If you are to know his salvation in your life. I trust God will bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen. Amen.